some weather coming in, but we always do. And when I hear about weather, I'll tell my age and everything. You remember Carl Seifert? Now, some of you kids don't. He had a famous saying, everybody talks about it, but nobody does anything about it, and that's the weather. And he would close out many of his forecasts that way. He was WSM, wasn't he? That's when it came on at 8 in the morning and shut off at 10 at night. Mama didn't have to say, turn off the TV. All right. We're going to continue this morning in study of prayer, and I'm going to talk about individuals in God's Word in their prayer life. And then we'll look at some other things if time works with us and helps us out there. But I want to begin our time with a prayer. Father, we are very grateful for the great nation in which we live and for the freedoms and privileges and opportunities that we have. And I thank you, Father, especially for the medical facilities here in Nashville, Tennessee. And think about how blessed we are, and yet we take a lot for granted many times in regard to what we have, even into the communities like Gallatin and Hendersonville and Portland and those hospitals and what their capability is. And sometimes, Father, we take a lot of things for granted. And if we're not careful, we'll take you, we'll take the family of God that meets here, we'll just take a lot of things, the freedoms and privileges that we enjoy, too much for granted. And we just want you to know how much we love you, and we thank you for your love toward us. I thank you, Father, for your word, and to look in the Old Testament this morning for a while, and to look at some men and their prayer life, and think about how you use these men to really begin to mold and to bring about what we enjoy today within the church. Father, give each of us courage and faith and conviction to live right and to do right. In the name of Jesus we pray, and amen. If you want to go ahead, we'll eventually come to the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. In that verse he said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now that's kind of jumping ahead, but the men of God that we read about, and many of the ladies within God's Word, were those who really listened to what God had to say. And we have within our hands this morning the Word of God. And we can take from these pages and make application in our life. The Bible is full of prayers and teachings on the subject of what we've been looking at for some time. Most of us are acquainted with some of the great prayers of God's mighty men. One of which was Abraham. And the uniqueness of Abraham and his prayer life, I don't think, and I look pretty good through the Word of God, that doesn't mean that I maybe overlooked something here. But when you think about Abraham, he was the one who bargained with God, I call it. He bargained with God. And I don't know if I've ever, probably I have, not knowingly, bargained with God about something. But Abraham carried a great burden for his kinsmen. And he ended up around a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know of Lot being there. And Abraham, in a conversation with the Lord, said, Lord, if you look in chapter 18 of Genesis and verse 23, That's where that bargaining starts. Because he didn't want to see destruction come because of his kinmen. But he said, Lord, if I can go down and find 50 righteous people, will you spare that city? The Lord said, yes. Well, he came back and he said, Lord, I couldn't get 50, but what about 40? Now, I'm going slow because I want you to think, have there been times in your life that maybe you offered a bargain with God and said, now, God, if you'll just let this happen, I promise you this is what I'll do. We'll make a deal here sometimes. Now, I just want you to think about it. I'm not saying right or wrong in regard to it, but you watch how the progression takes place. And then after the 40 was 30, and then there was 20, and then there was 10. And he made an effort there to try to save a city. Now think about the country in which we live and some of the places that we see in the news and what the violence is in some cities. You just have to look at Nashville, Tennessee. And yet we come out and say, look what we've done. We have reduced crime by this much. We've reduced murder by this much. And then I hear men on some of the show, when I say men, ministers, talking about what the prayer life has been, what we've been asking for. And many of those men, preachers, go out into the streets to try to retrieve folks and to make a change in their life. But here was an early situation that didn't work. Then there was a man called Moses, a man of great prayer. You look at Exodus chapter 32. And you think about the responsibility of a man named Moses, and he was in and out of trouble a lot. Abraham was a little bit himself. But these were men of prayer. Joshua, when you think about Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 7, it's just almost a whole chapter there about prayer of Joshua. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. And then there comes the time when David, a man after God's own heart, and yet we look at the blemishes in the life of David and see the things that took place in his life, and yet we read from the book of Psalms many prayers that King David spoke to the Lord and the deep regret and remorse that he had. The 91st Psalm, a prayer, teach me to do thy will. I mentioned this, I think, a few weeks ago or maybe last week. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I'm going to be out today and about shopping and doing, but don't let me see anything I want? Huh? Now, wives may pray that for a husband. Don't let him bring home a new car. And a husband may pray that. Don't let her come in here with a bunch of bags of stuff, you know. But we hardly ever pray in terms like that. It's generally, you know, give me, Lord. And that's reasonable. And that's what we ought to do. And he said, here's how we pray. You think about Daniel. Now, there's a prayer life. How would you like to be in the lion's den? Some of us, you know, don't have the real lions, but we have folks really get after us, and the pressure's on and the heat's on, and we just pray about things. Lord, if I can just get through this day and I can get all of this resolved, and we speak to the Lord in those avenues. You ever thought about the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? I've really wondered about that, you know. It started out when you read the story there in Luke. It's in all of the Gospels, but these men, the disciples, they were getting hungry and they were going to go off for a while, and the multitudes followed along quite naturally. But the bottom line was, Lord, we need to send these folks off back down to the city and let them get something to eat and everything. We need to rest a while. And Andrew And his life doesn't get the reflection. You know who brought Peter to the Lord? Andrew. That's Simon Peter. That's Andrew's brother. He brought him to the Lord. You know who was first chosen? Andrew. You know who brought the little boy with the loaves and the fishes? Andrew. But we think of others and we think, well, look at Peter and who he was and look at John and look at others. But Andrew was very important. And he did some things, very quiet, a silent servant, went about doing things. And I suppose with just reading and listening from the Word of God, what's spoken there about a godly man like Andrew. But I want you to think about this, really and truly. I heard a fellow say this one time, and I've thought a lot about it. When that feeding of those thousands, and the Lord said, now, go out and gather all of what's left over. It's like clearing the table after we've had a Sunday dinner or a Thanksgiving dinner, and you clear it all and take it to the kitchen. And they came back and said, here's 12 baskets. And this fellow said, did you know those fish sandwiches, if God had a wanted, we'd be eating fish sandwiches to this day from that gathering. That's the power of God. That's what God can do. That was blessed and given and distributed for everybody to eat. But you think about the power of God and the answer of prayer. And these men that I have mentioned early on from the Old Testament and then some in the New Testament. And then I think about the apostle. I think about Saul, who later became Paul. And he said, Lord, what did he say? What wilt thou have me do? You ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, what would you have me do today? Lord, would you just lay something on me? Would you give me desire to do something? We get up some mornings, some that have been retired and say, well, this is some of the things I do in retirement, and that's fine, that's good. But have you ever got up praying, Lord, I've got a full day here, but tomorrow, what would you have me do tomorrow? What can I do? Who do I need to see? How can I be used to your glory and honor? Prayers like that. And I think about the great men that we read about in the Bible and the lessons that we have there, and think about especially that Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and how it says, let's just think for a few minutes here now. Let's see. Tomorrow be Monday, and Mondays are always busy, aren't they? Because we've got to get back in the routine. We've had a few days, and we've done this and that generally. And so whether we have work to do or whether we have things that, whether it be at home or away, do we pray a lot about that? And the results of our prayers can be measured. You ever stop and think about the prayers that you've offered and measure that in regard to the answers that you've received and how good God's been to us? Our prayers. And think about the prayer life. And the direction and the struggles that the early Christians had in regard to prayer. And yet we have great freedoms. But have you noticed of late, at least I have, about the reading of the Word, about prayer, and other things that they're saying, no, we need to do away. And little by little, we cave in. Some things they can't stop us from doing. I mean, we're not being dishonest, we're not being illegal about it, but the avenue of prayer, the reading of the Word of God, the visiting and seeing about folks and taking care of, and the calls we make to check on the family of God, and then to pray about those folks, and the prayer list that we have looking at this Sunday's church paper and how they're listed in there. And we have those opportunities to pray for those folks. And God's there to hear us, ever present. What's the outcome of prayer? Have you ever gone back and looked and said, here's some prayers that God has answered for me. Here's some things He's done for me through the avenue of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find.
then the number of things that we have that we need to give thanks for. Things that are ever there. The air we breathe, sunshine, rain, snow that's coming, the value of snow. And the farmer really looks forward to some big snows because of what it adds to the nutrients within the ground and the crops that'll prevail from those snows that take place. And how that heavy frost and freeze eradicates a lot of insects and things. And you just think about what God can do and has done. And it's just been, He breathed it all right out there. You go back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, you begin to read and to look at the power of God and the things that took place and to cover this old world with water. And a man built a boat, and he gathers in exactly what God told him to do. And so many things that take place, we read about that in a casual way, but you think about, what does He do now, this day and time? God, what have You done for me lately? And yet He's answered a lot of prayers, and He's taken care of a lot of things for us. Sometimes we don't really recognize. I like what someone wrote that said, it's just one life, 'twill soon be passed, and it's only what we've done for Christ that will last. And you know, a lot of prayer I think about great-grandparents, grandparents, and even passed on to us, prayers that have been offered that still live today. And those prayers to be followed through with. Prayer goes on after we've died, after we've passed. The prayer and the effect that it has in the lives, and particularly Paul's life. Prayer will affect all of our life. This prayer will affect the busy life. It'll affect the future. It'll, the rewards and things. Prayer touches millions. And many prayers that are spoken, we have no idea what they do. Prayer marks the beginning of a great life. You think about the soul. You read the book of Romans, and you see from Romans those things. You read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And yet we can tell stories of how you've prayed about something, and God's heard your prayer, and He's answered your prayer. And I look back, and that shores up my faith sometimes when I get a little bit down and so on. I think, well, Norman, look how good He's been to you, and look how He's taken care of you. And how He just sees if you're going to remain true. And sometimes we get a little discouraged, and we back off. And everybody in this audience, I can almost guarantee you would have a prayer story that you could share where you prayed about something, God answered it. And when you share those stories, many times folks will look at you and say, now, Norman, do you really believe that? And I say, yeah, I believe with all my heart. And I'll tell you one. And you say, that's far-fetched. That sounds like something you made up. And I said, well, it's because I tease too much. But I can be serious on some things. But I'll never forget many years ago going to Williamstown, West Virginia to speak with some other men up there at the Bible College in Williamstown. And I was living in Phoenix, and had to fly into Nashville and ask Dad, could I use his car? And he said, certainly. But it was a bad time to try to travel by car because gas was very premium. And most stations shut down at 6, and you couldn't buy much gas at all. But anyway, when I got there, Dad picked me up, and he said, the old car is full of gas, and you can drive on. So I drove up there, which was about 400 miles, and I had to get a little gas, and I'd watch it. But coming back, I was preoccupied thinking about the things that had happened. And I got to Lexington, Kentucky, and I thought, oh, me, I got to start looking for a gas station. And I looked at the time, and so I said, well, this station's closed and that one. So I drove up to Interstate, and they were all shut down, no gasoline, but you could buy, you know, candy and stuff like that. And so I turned around and drove back down, and I got about to the airport there at Lexington, and the old car coughed about twice, and it just fell over dead there at the side of the road. And I looked, and I said, oh, me, isn't this a sight? Now, Lord, I've asked about this. And I looked across the road, and there's a big house, and I ran across these four lanes and up there knocked on the door. And they wouldn't come to the door, and I knew had to be somebody there. I mean, cars and everything, you suppose. And so I ran back across the road, and I'm propped up, and I said, now what are you going to do? You've got to get back and do. And here comes, God sent this big white angel right up there, and it stopped right in front of me, and the window went down. It was a hot, humid day there in Lexington. And he said, you got a problem, haven't you? And I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, get in. I think I can take care of it. Because it looks like you're out of gas and you're exasperated. And I said, yes, sir. But just prior to this taking place, here was a big tanker drove right by with all that gasoline. And I thought, all I want is just enough to get to Nashville. And you know that big white Cadillac drove down there, pulled in that service station, pulled up like that. He got out of the car. He told this man, get a can of gas, and there's an old Dodge up there on the side of the road. Give him your keys. He's going to take this gas, get you started, and bring it back down here. And that fella did. And he came down. He said, pull it over and fill it up for him. He said, I just came from Washington, D.C. trying to get a bigger allocation for gasoline. I've got several stations around here in the Lexington area. He said, they've answered pretty good for me. He said, look at that big tanker dumping that gas here, and he's going to take some more and put another station I've got. Well, you know, I got back in the car after all that was done. It wouldn't let me pay him, wouldn't let me do anything. And so I'm getting back up on the road, and all of a sudden it hits me. And, you know, I just start grinning and thanking God and shouting and screaming because I'm thinking, isn't this a wonderful thing? And I told that one time, a little lady came up and her husband, and they said, now, Brother Norman, that was a good story, but you made that up. And I said, I promise you I didn't. That is a factual. I didn't go into all the detail. No. Now, God doesn't operate. He doesn't deliver gas. And I said, he did mine. He did mine. Now, he didn't do it because what? He did it through somebody else and the way that unfolded. Now, you think about how God takes care of us. And sometimes he answers our prayers and we don't perceive. Well, he's answered it. He did that for you. And you know, you think about, I think about my mother. He answered a prayer to my mother and she became well and well forever, never to have another sick day the rest of her life. And sometimes we view that in a very negative way. A very negative way. None of us in here, whether it be of stroke or heart or something of that nature, want to continue to press on with life. And if you're a Christian, you're ready whether you be healthy or not healthy. And you pray, Lord, I'm ready. I mean, I want to see Jesus face to face. You're ready to go. You've had a full life. You've had a good life. But you see, what we have here and the joy of living in a country we live in and the conveniences and the privileges and the opportunities, we take a whole lot for granted. And we think, how can it get any better than this? And yes, we are going through a real hard time. And there's probably some folks maybe in this room that's having a difficult time because of the area of work or for some reason it's hard to make. And every time I look at the paper, I watch the news, there are those individuals who are really struggling. And I wonder about how much prayer and how much has been put into trying to live a life and a good life. God said, you ask anything in my name and I'll do it. I don't take credit. It's God Almighty that does it. And it's through the avenue of prayer. Well, I prayed about this and she didn't get well, or he didn't get well, or that didn't take place. Well, maybe we haven't traveled far enough yet to see what the real answer was right there. He didn't answer it the way we wanted it answered. He didn't do it the way we wanted it answered. But when you go back and look at men and women of the Bible, and you read through the Old Testament, then you read through the New Testament, and you see the things that Jesus did, that's the same God today, yesterday, forever. And as I say, I doubt any of us say, well, Norman, you know, I'm spending too much time praying. I can't get other things done. And yet the power of prayer. Well, that's a part, you know.
I also had listed things like if you got aggravated about the car that was holding you up in front of you, it may be preventing you from getting somewhere and having a wreck and getting killed.
We never know, do we? We don't. I mean, if I'd just been a little sooner, this could have happened to me. A lot of things in life like that. And so I don't question whether that be yea or nay in regard to that. I just look and say, you know, I want God to get the credit. And sometimes we don't credit God for the good health. You ever think about that? Now, there are those in this room that struggle with health. I mean, until just very recently, that I have to start taking a little old pill now for vertigo or something like that. I don't know what it was, but anyway, I take the pill and it doesn't bother me like it did. But I think about, you know, Norman, you've been so blessed to go through all this time and you didn't have to take any medicine. And yet, I look at my mother and all the pills she had to take. And then Dad, he didn't have to take much medicine, but a little bit. And those are blessings that come to us in life. And good health is something maybe we don't pray about and we speak enough about. You know, the Lord only prayed about 7 prayers that we can look at. But when you think about the Lord's Supper, just 1. He prayed that night with those men. 7 prayers the Lord prayed. And then only 1 time, and we have that recorded in the Gospels where He prayed. You can make heaven a different place by praying. Do you ever think about that? Some of us have conversations about our family and we wish this family member would really come back to the Lord and be involved as they once were with the Lord. And we pray heavily about that because they're out here and we want them to be with us and we pray and pray. Lord, why won't you answer that? Well, I don't know the answers. But I know I can continue to pray about that in life. And will continue to do that. And I have known those, and some of you may have it, and that is a prayer list, and we've got a prayer list. Or we take the church paper and we use it that week, and we pray individually for those of our number here in prayer. And we have to believe what God said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And yet, I think about what we have as in the Christian life when our time is over and we go to be with the Lord. We can't even begin to comprehend. And you think about many of our prayers publicly and all, we pray to keep folks out of heaven rather than we want them to continue to get well. And that's quite natural. That's a human aspect of things. And how we pray and what we pray for. His will in our life on His terms. I want the will of the Lord. Is that what you want? On my terms or His terms? Does He know better what we need or don't need? And you read through the Gospels and you see those stories in there and you see those 7 times. Great faith, great prayer. Little faith, little prayer. no prayer, no faith. We have a great faith that we offer up in prayer. All the Gospels, as I've said, speak in regard to that. And when we begin to read and see about prayer and the avenue of prayer, Albert Lemons, professor over at Harding years ago, came to Tulsa, and he did about 4 days on prayer. I've shared some of that with you, but some of the material and some of the things that he shared with us were just kind of staggering to me, that we read it, and yet the way that he shared it from the Word of God and just read it, and he said, "Now, what did that say?" And, you know, I said, "Well, it's like the story. You know, Norman, I know that the Lord took care of you about the gas in that car." And some people said, "Yeah, that just happens." But, you know, a lot of that, "Yeah, it just happens," is because God made it happen. And I don't believe what I read in the Bible not to be accurate and true. I have to trust in that. Don't lean on my understanding, but lean upon His understanding in the things that He says. Well, the fruits of the Spirit. Do we pray about the fruits of the Spirit and that being implemented into our life? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And how about long-suffering? You say, "Oh, Lord, give me some, you know, I need some strength to get through this time." But the power of prayer is something that maybe we take for granted, and yet, and I really keep emphasizing this about the power of that prayer in the Holy Scriptures and the men of God and their prayer life. And you look at how God dealt with that in the faith. You look at David, and you think about the life of David, young to his old age, and yet you read the Psalms and you begin to lift those Psalms up, and many of those are prayers that David offered up. And now here they are in the Holy Word of God. And yet we look back and we see, here's number one mistake, here's another mistake, here's another thing that he did, but the forgiveness of God. And yet God used a man there because of the remorse and the heart that he had. And yes, there was payment to be made in some cases and things that David had to endure and had to put up with because of a life that he had lived and the things that he had done. Well, King David, a man after God's own heart. Do you hear many people say, you know, here is a brother that has a man, he's a man after God's own heart. He's a man of deep feeling and compassion and love and gentleness and kindness. And there are those men out there and women out there like that have that kind of a heart, good hearts, caring hearts, loving hearts. Do we pray for the church like we ought to, as a whole, the church here at Neely's Bend? Do we pray about the influence of the church here at Neely's Bend? Do we have a good influence within the community? Do we pray as we go out sometimes into the community and we see others that our influence for good and the way we behave and the things that we do? And you know, there are many churches that people point to and say, you know, that church really was great to help me and to get me through a tough time. And yes, they never forget that. And some of them become very active in the church. But you see, we plant it. God gives the increase. And God hears the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. What availeth much? But I really want to give us an awareness, and I want us to as it goes along, think about a life of prayer. And how much do we pray? Or do we just pray when we really need something and we want it now? You know, there's a lot of things as growing up as children we wanted now, you know, get our hand out. But we look back now and say, boy, I'm glad my dad didn't do this or my dad didn't do that. I'm glad it went the other way. Faith and prayer. Great faith, great prayer. If we don't have a good faith, a great faith, do we have a great prayer life? See, those two are connected, at least from my perspective. Faith makes the unseen real. That's faith. And the prayer life of a righteous, and I continue, faith isn't something that's just canned and we open up. Faith is already. Faith is reality. And so we need to really shore up and make stronger effort in our prayer life. And I challenge you to do that. I'm not saying that you're not a praying people. That's not the issue. I'm just trying to get that implanted into us as a congregation as we grow and as we see things begin to take place. And the fields are white out here. It's been a long time since we, and Lord willing, very soon, we'll have the opportunity to go back out and to knock on every door in this community. And we'll go out with great faith that we will have an influence. And I think about what just took place within the family of God here in all of the baskets, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and various times, and the work that's been done here that's touched lives. But we've got to follow up on that and to encourage and to pray for those folks. Lord, I don't remember all of them. I can't think of it. But God knows each and every one of them. So give me the opportunity. And I really believe that those opportunities to be presented, because you will probably have somebody come up and speak to you and say, you don't remember me, do you? I remember you coming and bringing those boxes of food to the house when I was just this size and now I'm this size. Folks don't forget those kindnesses. And God works through us to do those things to His glory, to His honor. So, I challenge you. It wasn't meant to put a heavy burden or make you feel guilty or anything. It's just a challenge to say, hey, I doubt any of us. I can't hold up my hand and say, you know, I'm spending too much time praying. I've got other things to do and it puts me behind. I don't believe God will let us get that way. Getting behind because we pray too much, I think that He will show His mercy and goodness toward us through our prayers. So let's pray and we'll get ready for the worship service. Father, we look at the Word and we see all through the Gospels particularly that Jesus and the miracles that He performed and the things that He did, and by just a breath almost, the lives that were changed. And we see a man that we read about named Paul, once was a Saul, and how his life turned around and how You used him and what he was able to do through Your Word and the epistles and the things that he wrote. And we see those disciples, Father, ordinary men, but men who really recognized opportunity to serve and to do. And yet within the best of all of us, there's flaw. And with the best of men that He had chosen, there were those who had flaws. And some of them were very prominent and very good men and really did good works and loved the Lord. And so, Father, we ask You to be patient with us. And, Father, put that desire within our heart to really be a caring, praying people and to be a good influence within our Jerusalem. And it's in Your Son's name we pray, and amen.